Will you please be seated and turn with me to Psalm 131. It is a short psalm, as you'll already know, having just sung it. It is a psalm of ascents, and you'll remember that that's a collection of psalms that likely were sung by pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. And for that reason, they have relevance for us, because we also are pilgrims, and of course, sometimes the journey can be challenging, and maybe the question that we ask is, are we nearly there yet? And sometimes along the way, we get agitated, and we need to just calm down. And the psalmist instructs us on how to do that. So I want you to pay attention as we read God's word this evening. Psalm 131, it is a psalm of ascents. It is a psalm of David. And here is God's word. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such sweet words as these. And we pray that we would hear them this evening as your truth. And we ask our Father that as those who desire the pure spiritual milk, that we would find good spiritual nourishment for our souls in this portion of your word tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a psalm of ascents. It's one of 15 psalms that begin with Psalm 120, and they are psalms that are suitable for use by pilgrims who are making their way up to Jerusalem. And because it's a collection of psalms that are united by a particular theme, it's appropriate for us to look at them and see what kind of connection exists between them. And as we were we to look at the psalms surrounding Psalm 131, and particularly the psalms leading up to it, we get the sense that the journey so far has been by no means an uneventful, smooth journey. We get the sense that the journey has been one that has been fraught with trial and that has involved different challenges. And in fact, as we look back just a couple of psalms, we get a sense that the pilgrims have just experienced another one of those unsettling, vexatious incidents that maybe even are part of a pattern. We go back to Psalm 129 and verses 2 and 3. The singers say, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They have made long their furrows." Ouch. This is not just the occasional jab or prod. This is claws that are stuck in and strips of flesh torn out. And the psalmist says, this has been my experience, not just once, but repeatedly. We have encountered difficulties and hardships and trials and vexatious and unsettling circumstances. And over the next couple of psalms following after Psalm 129, we get the impression that the psalmist is regaining his composure. And as you read the psalms, you also get the impression that he doesn't regain his composure in just a moment. And of course, we resonate to that, don't we? Because when we get thrown off balance by those difficult circumstances, sometimes it takes us more than just a moment to be able to get our balance again and to regain our composure. It's not so easy, not so easily done. And but as we come to Psalm 131, we discover the psalmist has regained the peace that seemed to be taken from him. And we want to learn from the psalmist. We want to discover what this psalmist has learned. And the psalmist does teach us some vital truths about trusting God and resting in God's care. And the psalmist tells us some things that we should know. There are three verses, and there are three things that are good for us to know that spring up from our text. The first thing in verse 1 is that you need to know your place. The second thing, verse 2, you need to know your God. And the third thing, verse 3, you need to know your duty. So here are three things that the psalmist tells us that we need to know if we're going to regain our balance and find the peaceful place of rest in the care of God. And first of all, we simply need to know our place, because when these difficult circumstances arise, we very easily become fretful and anxious and maybe a little bit resentful. After all, we're the pilgrims, we're the godly people, we're the worshipers, we're the ones who recognize the living and true God. We're godly people. Why are bad things happening to me? It's the old question, isn't it? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's not just you. The psalmist, as a pious pilgrim, is someone who's experienced unsettling, aggravating, and yes, painful circumstances, even as he's engaged in pilgrimage. So it's the common experience of the people of God. And of course, the question that we ask ourselves is, why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God allowing this? If I were God, things would be different. If I were God, this is how I would have done it. If I were God, this is what would have happened. And the psalmist says, uh-oh, you're not God. You need to know your place. It's like the disciples. Remember that incident that Luke describes for us when Jesus, making his pilgrimage up to Jerusalem with his disciples, Jesus in Luke chapter 9 came to the Samaritan village. The Samaritans recognized that these were pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus turned and rebuked them. Jesus, why are you letting this happen? Why not bring fire, rain fire down from heaven on the people who treat us unfairly and unjustly? And Jesus rebukes that attitude. And Jesus is our traveling companion. As you and I make pilgrimage, and we are pilgrims on the way to a sure destination, we have a traveling companion. And it's good for us to remember that while he travels with us, we are not him, and we trust him to be present with us and to care for us. And the psalmist gently rebukes us for forgetting our place. He says in verse 1, "Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised to high. I do not occupy myself with things that are too great and too marvelous for me." It's a gentle rebuke to the readers. Remember your place. Don't get lofty ideas. It's Jesus admonishing the disciples. Which of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, hold on a moment. Hold on. Look at the child. The child doesn't occupy himself or herself with those kinds of questions. Neither should you. Don't be forgetful of your place. Proverbs tells us the Lord hates haughty eyes. The Lord hates the prideful spirit that craves recognition and respect and desires that others assume the role of servants. We're not to be puffed up looking for others. Jesus himself in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus sets us the example that Paul drives home. You remember how he does in Philippians chapter 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped after." You see, don't we wish we were God? Things would be different then. Jesus didn't grasp after what was rightfully his. And Jesus rebukes our spirit. Jesus was, do you remember how Jesus was tempted? Jesus, who came as the suffering servant, and the devil came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you don't deserve this lowly position. And he tempts Jesus with glory. He tempts Jesus with recognition. He tempts Jesus with comfort. And Jesus kept firmly in mind that that was not his calling. He was called to be a servant. He was called to be a sufferer. He was called to be an example to other pilgrims. He's called to be an example of cross-bearing for those of us who carry crosses. A few weeks ago, we had a couple of visitors present with us, just absolutely delightful saints. We got into conversation together afterwards, and one of them tried to recall a quotation that somehow just kind of didn't quite, she couldn't quite reach it, but I had something in the mail just the other day from her that said, here's that quote that I was trying to remember. It was Richard Sibbes. And Richard Sibbes says, whatever is good for God's children, they shall have it. If crosses be good, they shall have them. And I thought, wow, God withholds no good thing from his children. And if we need crosses, then we shall have them. And that we're reminded, you see, to have the have a humble attitude. Remember our place. The second part of verse 1, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. The word, the Hebrew word for occupying himself is the idea of marching around. I don't march around in things that are too too great and too marvelous for me. It's the bull in the china shop. You think of the bull there in the china shop and hear all these delicate and beautiful things, and the bull is stomping around and smashing and wrecking and causing all kinds of... The psalmist says, I'm not going to blunder around in things that are too high for me, too marvelous. Marvelous is the adjective that's used throughout the Old Testament to describe God's works. God's works are marvelous. God's works are wonderful. And oh yes, we want to do God's works, don't we? And the psalmist says, no, trust God. Trust God. Remember your place. The psalmist has learned that it's not a good idea to forget his place. He's learned something else as well. He's learned about knowing God, not just knowing our place, but knowing our God. That's verse 2. And it sounds, when we read verse 2, it sounds like this is a lesson that took some learning. Listen to the verse. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And you know that sometimes the distressed child takes a bit of calming down. As the psalmist uses that imagery, we have a sense that the psalmist really had to maybe have some firm words with himself to kind of get the tantrum under control and to calm his fears and subdue himself. But surely I have calmed. It's an oath. It's an emphatic statement. The psalmist really committed himself to calming his soul, and he uses the imagery of the weaned child, and it's lovely imagery, isn't it? The mother is devoted to the child. There's no question about that. She loves the child. She's given life to the child, and because she loves the child, she's going to do whatever is necessary for that child's well-being. There's no question about that. There's no question about her love for her dependent child. The unweaned child, on the other hand, the unweaned child, because he loves his mom, but he's got a mixed motivation, hasn't he? He's looking for something. And he's agitated, and he's fussy, and he's distracted until he gets what he wants. He's whining. He's certainly not in his best behavior all the time. But then the weaned child, says the psalmist, like a weaned child with its mother, actually on its mother, the child sitting on the mother's lap, and now it's not the kind of I want something, but it's the delight in the relationship. Now they're playing together, now they're doing whatever you do with that child sitting on your lap, and you're delighting in one another's company and companionship, and that child is enjoying mom for who she is. It's a beautiful picture. There's security, there's peacefulness, there's delight, there's fun, there's laughter here going on. And you see, this is the spirit that rests in the presence of God. You think of Saul of Tarsus. If ever there was a restless spirit, surely it was Saul of Tarsus. He was driven, he was angry, he was vengeful. And then in Philippians chapter 2 or 3, he gives us his testimony. He said, all those things that I was striving for, all those things that I was grasping after, all those things that consumed me, all those things I count as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse, in order that I may know Christ and be found in him. You see, the delight, the joy of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus, not grasping after the things that Jesus might be able to give him, but simply delighting in his relationship with the Savior. And Paul goes on then later in Philippians to say, in chapter 4, verse 11, I've learned that whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. I can be content in all kinds of difficult circumstances. I'm not going to occupy my mind with the what ifs or the whys or the wherefores or what's going. I'm simply going to be content because I know the Lord Jesus. You contrast the rich young ruler who had all kinds of things and all kinds of possessions that he valued more highly than Jesus, and he went away sorrowful. He went away distressed, and the psalmist knows that he's got a God who cares for him. The covenant promise that we heard this morning from in our reading from Ezekiel, where God speaks to his people and says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." That relationship, the psalmist who knows God's provision, Psalm 90, verse 14, and it's a psalm of Moses. And it's a psalm that we sense its wilderness setting. And Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Our beginners were learning about God's provision of manna, God's provision of quail, God's provision of food for his people. And Moses, and remember how the people grumbled and complained, and they said, we want food, we want meat, we want water, we want all kinds of things. And Moses says, satisfy us with your love, because you see, God's love was the most important thing, and the assurance that they had a God that would provide for them. He did provide for them. And Moses' prayer is that God's people would be satisfied every morning with the assurance of God's love. That's a good, maybe a good way for us to start the day, is to pause and realize that whatever the day may hold, the things that we are apprehensive about, the things that we are fearful of, the surprises that we don't even know about, but all of those things come in the context of the love of our God. And perhaps for us to take time just to ponder the fact that we go out into the day surrounded by the love of our God, and praying that we'll be satisfied with that love. And then any other good things that happen, well, those are the cherries on top. And if there are bad things that happen, we know that we still have the love of our God. And so the psalmist says, know your God. Be at peace in the presence of your God. And then he says, know your duty. And he reminds us of our duty. And remember, here are pilgrims, and we can imagine, David writing the psalm, but then the pilgrims singing the psalm. And as they sing, they're encouraging one another, and they're reminding one another of their duty. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And you see, This is one of the great things about congregational singing. When we sing together, we're praising our God, we're encouraging our brothers and sisters. And that's what's happening in this psalm. When you sang Psalm 131, verse 3, earlier in the service. You were encouraging your brothers and sisters. You were encouraging them to hope in the Lord because they are fellow pilgrims and they also are being knocked around just as you are, maybe even more painfully and more grievously than you are. And so the psalmist says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And he puts those words in our mouths so that we can be encouraging our brothers and sisters to hope in the Lord, not just today, but from this time forth and forevermore. You see, we're distracted by all kinds of other things, and the psalm warns us against that. Isaiah 55, you remember the familiar words. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? We're looking for all kinds of things to bring us satisfaction. You think of the baby that gets the pacifier. And the pacifier kind of calms the baby, calms the child for a bit. But eventually the child catches on, doesn't it? The pacifier is not delivering. It's just not there. And the realization dawns that this really is ultimately not what I need. I need something else. I need something better. And you see, the psalmist alerts us to the fact that we look for all the different things to be pacifiers. And we strive for those things. And yes, we even get a hold of them. And then we discover, well, this is not, it's not satisfying. We catch on, the light comes on, we need something else. The psalmist says, hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord, look to the Lord. Jesus, remember speaking to the disciples in John 4, verse 34, says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And the Lord Jesus delighted in serving the Heavenly Father. And here's the psalmist. And the psalmist has caught on. He's realized that he needs to be weaned off the substitutes, the God substitutes, and simply rest in God's care and to encourage others to do likewise. God is his forever hope. And he reminds his fellow pilgrims of that. And Hebrews, as we're looking at Hebrews, the idea of pilgrims keeps on coming up in the book of Hebrews. And a few months, a while back in our series of sermons in Hebrews, when we looked at chapter 3, the writer says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see that you'll not be sucked in by the pacifiers, the things that seem to promise satisfaction but really don't deliver. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ. Isn't that great? We've come to share in Christ. And the psalmist says, encourage your brothers and sisters in that. Because here we are pilgrims, and yes, the road is sometimes rough and tough, the going sometimes is bumpy and challenging, and we get distressed and agitated. We need to be like the weaned child, resting in our God, trusting him, and we need to be encouraging one another. We have a duty to encourage one another to rest likewise in the Lord, because we have come to share in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for the wonderful pictures and bright images that this portion of your word gives to us. And I pray that we would learn the lessons of your word, and that we might indeed rest in you, and that we would encourage our brothers and sisters to do likewise, and that we would discover that you are indeed the one in whom our hope can solidly rest from this time forth and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.